Today's scripture reading comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, the first chapter, verses 1 through 7. And it reads this way. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Mark, keep paying the tuition. It's worth it. Thank you, Mackenzie. Wonderful. Have you ever experienced inaccuracy in labeling? It can be really simple sometimes. You might not notice it. Hot dog buns. Yeah. Sometimes you can kind of understand how they made the mistake. Do you ever think that they're the same shape and size, those bags? I mean, they are. But sometimes inaccurate labeling can be a crime. Take this innocent-looking chocolate Santa, right? Innocent. So what's under the wrapper? The bunny. It's kind of the stuff nightmares are made out of. Accuracy in labeling is important. Names are kind of a label for people. Carol's father didn't like Carol's mother's name when they met, so he changed it. Her own family called her Hazel, but he liked Susie. He felt she was more of a Susie than a Hazel. To her family, she was still Hazel. But he wanted her name to fit who he saw her as. Skip read for us the opening to the letter to Romans. When Paul was writing to those followers of Jesus in Rome, he knew many of them from his travels, but he'd never been to Rome. So there were lots that didn't know him. He hoped to stop by and visit them when he went on a mission trip to Spain that he was planning for his near future. As a way of introducing himself and also to do what is always worthwhile and state the wonders of who Jesus is and what he's done, he told them how he understood that Jesus had changed everything when he came into this world. Now, Paul is pretty authoritative. Even though he was never part of Jesus' original 12 apostles, the Holy Spirit worked in him so completely that he was quickly recognized, even by the 12, as a major authority in the faith by the believers. Simon Peter, himself one of the very first to follow Jesus, and recognized as the leader of the church among the believing Jews, he described Paul's letters as Holy Scripture. Now, in the opening lines of the letter, what Skip read for us, Paul speaks of who Jesus is and what are the good names to call him, the accurate labels. He speaks from having had a front row seat all around the known world as people's lives were changed when they asked Jesus to be in charge of their lives and of their decisions. In this reading, we heard four of Paul's names for Jesus. The first, these are all in verses 3 and 4, if you're following along. The first is simply God's Son. There's none of the a Son of God to this, as if all of us are. The sense to which there is, we're all his offspring. But what Paul is saying here, he's describing the uniqueness of this Jewish carpenter who is transforming the Roman Empire before their eyes. Jesus, unique among all human beings, has the nature of God saturating who he is. In verse 3b, the second half of verse 3, he goes on to call Jesus the seed of David, or as another translation puts it, born into King David's royal line. This was important to get out there because all of the prophets agreed that the special Savior whom God had promised to send into the world to rescue his people would be a descendant of the royal line of David, even though there hadn't been an earthly king on the throne for centuries. But if you think about, you know, there might be a Mayflower descendant or two around here who know who they are, even though that boat hasn't been out of the harbor for a long time, metaphorically. The third line, it comes from the first half of the next verse, verse 4. He's the Son of God in power. He comes back to that first name, Son of God, and emphasizes an aspect of Jesus that he didn't want them to miss, that Jesus is the Son of God in power. Of all the things that any of us would like to be stronger than, death has to be at the top. Without life, you don't have anything. That's why the right to life is in the Constitution, why it ought to be the beginning point of any code of human ethics. Paul says that Jesus' identity as the Son of God was powerfully demonstrated by his rising from the dead. And as Paul mentioned in another place, there were at that point over 500 witnesses of the risen Jesus. Another hint about why the way of following Jesus overthrew the way of Caesar so quickly. So each of these names has been accurate: God's Son, Seed of David, Son of God in power. But Paul's been building up to the big one. In the second half of verse 4, he pulls out a double: Jesus, the Christ, our Lord. Some people forget that Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a description. He is the one christened by God, anointed as God's uniquely appointed and authorized servant. Those are some pretty good credentials right there. But the second one goes much farther. He's not only the Son of God, not only the Seed of David, not only the Son of God in power, and not only the Christ, but he is Lord. Top banana, big boss of all that is. Those are some bold labels to put on a person. Right away, Paul shows that they are accurate. But we know that somebody's name is also important. And Mary and Joseph didn't consult a baby book when they came up with a name for her firstborn. Listen to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, and we heard it at the Advent reading. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The angel said, "You will give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." The name means that. Yeshua. Yah was short for Yahweh, Jehovah, the name of God, and the Shua is the verb to save. Yahweh saves is the name, the meaning of the name. Some people think of Jesus as a good role model, as a great religious teacher, even as a social agitator. And he was all those things. But from the beginning and long before the beginning of his earthly life, God's plan to reconcile our wayward human race meant that someone would have to take away the sins of the world. Someone who could identify with the human race, but was free from our self-seeking stain. We don't realize how bad we've become until we try on our own strength to be good. But there's another way that Jesus comes to save. When we put him in the driver's seat of our lives, we find he saves us in a new way. He saves us from a life of insignificance. He saves us to the amazing privilege of living life in partnership with him. I had the privilege this week of a conversation with a young woman dear to many of us, Michaela Matheson. She's more than Mackenzie's big sister. Michaela's been out in Northern California exposing people to the wonders of nature in America. But God's been taking her on an even bigger journey. And I asked her if she would come and take 5 minutes to talk to us about what the Lord has been teaching her. Why don't you come and take the pulpit here?
Hello, everyone. So I know some of you know me, some of you don't. So like Pastor Peter said, my name's Michaela. And the past year of my life has been kind of crazy in like God-sized substance things. So it's hard to kind of condense that all into just a few sentences to kind of explain what's going on. But I guess what I can tell you is that I've been walking with Jesus for about 5 years. And this past year, it was basically like, you know, Jesus was like, hey, this walk has been nice, but like, let's pick up the pace a little bit. And so in moving across the country, you know, 3,000 miles away from everyone I know, everyone I love, by myself, my biggest prayer leading up to that was like, okay, God, like, be with me, like, guide me, because I'm not going to be able to do this on my own. And in the first 3 months I was there, it was like everything worked out. Like, things that shouldn't have worked out just worked out. And I vividly remember being on the side of a street in San Francisco one time and just, like, belly laughing from my toes, because it was just like a pouring of the Holy Spirit over me. Like, all of this is God, and like, I can't take credit for any of it. You know, like, he just makes, when you're doing what he calls you to do, or where you are, where you're supposed to be, he just makes everything work. And there's no other way to describe that. And so I basically, you know, made the promise to myself of like, I'm going to put God first in everything, in my finances, in my relationships, in my work, everything. And really finding a way to make everything I do be an act of worship has been an amazing journey. You know, whether that's talking to people or the work that I'm actually doing at work, or just like baking cookies in my kitchen or anything, making that a testimony to God, an act of worship for him, has been amazing. And it's really opened my eyes. And so in my walk with Jesus for the past couple years, I feel like I've had a lot of people pour into me. And so this past year was really the first time where I actually felt like I could start pouring into people. And I always thought that I could never do that, because I was like, I don't know enough theology to do that. I don't have enough Bible verses memorized to do that. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me one time, like, kid, like, you worry way too much. Like, you worry about everything, and you try to plan everything out and prepare everything to just be ready for anything that's going to hit you, and that's not your job. Like, I have that. That's not what you're supposed to do. And with that, I was like, hey, that's pretty cool. And so kind of just letting all of that on God's shoulders, and knowing that I have the two things, my two jobs, the two things that I'm called to do is to love God and love people. And if you can do those two things, then you can minister anywhere you are, and you can disciple anywhere you are. And so that's basically what I've been doing for the past year. You know, I don't work in ministry or anything like that, but I found an amazing church. So I have an amazing fellowship back in California. I'm starting to be a Connect group leader in January, with a co-leader for, a sisterhood group. So for girls in their 20s to early 30s, in Russian Hill in San Francisco. So that will be really exciting. And it's basically like 2019 was just a really big setup year. God basically was just kind of like getting all the props in order, getting all the pieces together. So kind of the stage is set. I'm not exactly sure for what, but 2020 is just going to be pretty amazing, I think, with whatever God intends to do with that. And, you know, when you live the life with your lens being eternity, it takes a lot of stress off. So, yeah, that's where I'm at.
And there are stories. Catch her over a snickerdoodle or something there, and hear some of the stories. It's great. You know, it doesn't take many answered prayers to really change your outlook on life, to change the lens, as Michaela said. That name they gave Jesus means the Lord saves. As we learn to live in partnership with Jesus, He saves us from the despair of thinking there is nothing in this world except cells and atoms. There is a heart beyond the material. God is love, and in His love, He did not abandon us to muddle through this mess on our own. I'm here this morning to say that from the beginning, it was clear that Joseph naming Mary's son Jesus was accurate labeling. Jesus, the Lord saves. They got the name right. You may have noticed that the angel told Joseph that they were to name their child Jesus, even though the prophecy about the virgin becoming pregnant said they'd name the child Emmanuel, which means God with us. So is that a mistake? Is that a flaw in the story and we throw it all out and go home? Not at all. Emmanuel was who Jesus was. Paul points out that Jesus wasn't merely the Son of God, leaving room for someone to think that He was less than fully God. He says that Jesus is Lord, one with the sovereign God of the universe. So when the Lord saves, came to be born for us at Bethlehem, He fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. When you see the nativity scene, and maybe you hear O Little Town of Bethlehem playing in your mind, or it helps you picture that nativity scene, you see God with us. Jesus born for us is God's love made visible. They got His name right. And I want to introduce to us a Christmas carol that might be unfamiliar to many. If you like jazz as I do, you are no stranger to the name of Dave Brubeck. He was an innovative composer and musician, particularly known for unusual rhythms, including his famous Take Five, written with five beats of the measure instead of the normal two, three, or four. And in the middle of a critically acclaimed career as a jazz musician and composer, Christian themes and motifs began to appear in Dave Brubeck's music. He began to regularly attend church in Wilton, Connecticut, where he lived. He was performing at a large Presbyterian church in Chicago when he had a minor heart incident. He was admitted to the hospital near there for observation the day of the concert. The host pastor was named John Buchanan. He had to tell the audience they'd only hear a trio that night, but everybody did well. But then he got the okay from Brubeck's manager to go visit him in the hospital. They prayed together and a lifelong friendship was begun. Some of you are saying, yay, Presbyterians. That's okay. Brubeck wrote many songs in praise to God, including the carol we're about to hear and then sing, God's Love Made Visible. His wife, Iola, wrote the lyrics. They celebrate what it means that the Son of God has been born to them. And I just love it because in 5-4 time, it demonstrates someone using whatever they are good at, like Frank repairing the screens, or Harold making the big plywood nativity silhouettes. Whatever you're good at to honor God. And so the choir, so that we can all join in, let's all listen to the choir sing it once, and then we'll do it together. God's Love Made Visible. Let's all rise and join in this together. Here we go. First verse.
God's love made visible, incomprehensible. He is invincible, His love shall reign. From love so bountiful, blessings uncountable, make death surmountable, His love shall reign. Joyfully pray for peace and goodwill. All of our yearnings He will fulfill. Live in a loving way, praise Him for every day. Open your hearts and pray, His love shall reign. God gave His Son to us, to dwell as one of us. His blessing unto us, His love shall reign. To Him all honor bring, heaven and earth will sing. Praising our Lord and King, His love shall reign. Open all doors this day of His birth. All of good will inherit the earth. His star will always be guiding humanity through all eternity. His love shall reign.
Stay right where you are. Joseph was not afraid to defend his fiancée, even when he knew there would be clucking tongues. God told him to love her, to cherish her, to honor her. And Joseph had the strength to do that because he believed that Jesus was God with us, Emmanuel. He gave him the name right. It was accurate labeling. Give Jesus His name in your life. He is the Lord saves. He is God with us. Let us complete our singing. We have done that. I forgot that. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your mercies. Thank You for the Christmas song. Ever new, in 100 and more forms. But help us to carry that song into this world that needs to hear it. In the name of the One born for us, we pray. Amen.